Anyway, so verse for the year, the prayer and planning team, we got together, so we came up with five separate verses, and by mutual consent, we just felt God was leading us to this verse, for the verse of the year. So, let's all say together, shall we? Lynn, can you put it on the screen for me? So, all together then. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Jeremiah 29:11. Good. So, yeah, so it's good to repeat it, isn't it, over and over. And I've given you all, there's been a card in everybody's chair. So if you haven't got one, there's a few, there's a load of there, I believe, still. So that you can take it home, put on your fridge or on your wallet, just to remind you of the verse of the year. And Fraser was reminding me that nobody could remember last year's verse, because it was a little bit more obscure. Anyway, but you know, the purpose of this whole speak talk, and the purpose really of our lives, is that we may know God. That's the purpose of our lives, that we may know God. Not just know about him, but we may know him personally as the one who created us, the one who loves us. It's the reason we exist, to know God. Now, who likes jigsaw puzzles? Yeah, a few people. Now, a single jigsaw piece is a bit like an individual verse from the Bible. They can be beautiful, beautiful shapes and colours, but we need the whole completed puzzle to see the full picture. So, to see our verse for the year in context, I'm going to read a little bit of Jeremiah chapter 29. Then it's going to put it on the screen. But if you've got Bibles there, do look it up. It's always good to sort of find out where Jeremiah, fairly near the middle of the Bible, if you're trying to find it. Right. Well, so this is a letter that Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, sent to a number of the prominent people who'd been taken from the nation of Judah and taken into captivity in Babylon. I'm going to read the first 14 verses, which go like this. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders amongst the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasar, the son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, and here's the beginning of the letter, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those that I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in numbers there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners amongst you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declare the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. Let me get to our verse for the year. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Amen. And then the remainder of the letter that Jeremiah sent, verse 15 to 23 of chapter 29, it goes on to warn the people about false prophets and how God will make them abhorrent, great word, isn't it? Abhorrent to all nations, pursuing them with sword and famine and plague. The Bible can be really dramatic, can't it? This will happen because they didn't listen to his words. They claimed to be God's people, but they didn't know God. Now, I've our verse for the year, can we put my verse for the year back then? I know it's there, but it's a bit in the...
In the pretty one.
In the bit I searched hard to find. It's a bit pretty, isn't it? So the verse for our year, which is, said again, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Jeremiah 29, 11. Okay, just so we don't all fall asleep, we're going to be saying that throughout my little talk. Okay? Now, this verse is one of those Bible gems, isn't it? It's a verse that finds its way onto your cards or greetings cards, finds its way onto t-shirts, onto mugs. It's one of those sort of verses in the Bible. In fact, when I had a yellow camper van, people were known as a bit longer, you had a yellow Volkswagen camper van. And we had a wooden plaque made that we put inside the van with this very verse on it. So what does the verse mean? What does it mean? And it's probably worth saying something at this point about the difference between meaning and application. In other words, what the verse or passage actually means and how we can apply it to our life today. Now, everything that is written in our Bible has a meaning. And we can't, and we really shouldn't try to change that meaning. For example, we can pick and choose snippets from the Bible, taking them totally out of context to make them say really whatever we want them to say. And there's a good example here. So, there's a sentence in the Bible, and I'm going to ask you to put your hand up if you think this comes from the Bible. Here we go. "There is no God." Who thinks that's from the Bible? Oh, just two or three. Let me read the full verse for you. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Okay, Psalm 14, verse 1. The exact opposite of what I first said, isn't it? So you can see how its meaning and context are really important when we're reading the Bible. We can change the meaning, and people do all the time. They make the Bible say what they wanted to say. But that's not the Word of God. The Word of God is the complete Word of God. But however, everything that is written in our Bible can have many applications. We can apply it to numerous circumstances. And we can do this because the Word of God, our Bible, it's a living word that is brought to life by the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So whenever we read the Bible, we should ask the Holy Spirit to bring it to life for us. And when we read this letter from Jeremiah to the Judean exiles in Babylon, which is written 2,500 years ago about, its meaning was for the people it was written to. And it was written concerning their situation in their time. But today, 2.5 millennia later, we can still apply it to our lives today. So understanding what a passage from the Bible means can help us in applying it to our lives today. So let's have a little bit of a history lesson. Who likes history? Yeah, more people. Yeah, of course, we all like history, don't we? This won't be too boring. Now, Jeremiah had a tough old life, he did. I mean, when God first called him in chapter 1 of his prophecy, he said to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the world, in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Now, do you believe God knew us before we were in the womb? He's got a job for every single one of us, isn't he? It's something, it's a real comforting thought, but it's also a challenging thought. But you know, Jeremiah was a timid youth. He was given to doubt and to self-criticism. And in verse 6 of chapter 1, he says, "Ah, Lord, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a child." But you know, God equipped Jeremiah, just so he will equip you and me today to do his work. God said to Jeremiah, "You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command. Do not be afraid, for I am with you." This all happened in the year 626 BC. And Jeremiah, just a young man, just a teenager. At the time, God's chosen people, the Israelite nation, had split into two different nations, the 10 tribes of Israel and 2 tribes of Judah. Israel had already been taken into captivity by Assyria because of their disobedience and their refusal to repent. And now God had sent Jeremiah to tell the nation of Judah that they too would be taken into captivity by Babylon. But you know, over all this disciplining that God gives to the nation, God does not neglect his people. I mean, one of the oldest prophets written in our Bible is the book of Amos. And just listen to what God said at the end of Amos chapter 9. He said, "I will restore, I will repair, I will bring back, I will plant." Do you know what a wonderful God we've got? That no matter what we've done, where we've been, if we repent and we come back to him, he never gives up on us. He's always there to give outstretched arms to us. Anyway, by chapter 25 of Jeremiah, Jeremiah had been pleading with Judah to repent for about 20, 23 years or so. In fact, it says at the beginning of chapter 25, 23 years I've been telling you this is going to happen. And now in about 605 BC, God says that he will send his servant Nebuchadnezzar to discipline his people of Judah. Just think about that. God is calling Nebuchadnezzar, this self-righteous pagan king of Babylon, and God calls him his servant. Because he can use anybody, God can use the Putins of this world, he can use the Hitlers of this world to bring about his purpose. We may not see it at the time, and I'm sure the people of Judah didn't see it at the time, but God is sovereign. He's in control. We've got to grasp hold of that fact. And as we get to know God, we'll realize that he is in control of this world. And you know, they'd taken some of the prophets, priests, and the princes into exile. And interestingly enough, people like Daniel had gone by this time, and his 3 friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were in Babylon. And God told them they would be in captivity for 70 years. By chapter 26, we read that they didn't believe Jeremiah, and they tried to kill him. By chapter 27, they're told that they will serve Nebuchadnezzar for 70 years and that God will punish any nation which rises against Babylon. So God is actually protecting this pagan nation of Babylon, that his purpose will be done. Do you know, we don't see what God's got planned for this world, do we? Our mind is not his mind. His ways are not our ways, but we need to trust in him. And then we're told in chapter 28 that a false prophet, this guy called Hananiah, predicts that the exile won't last 70 years, it will only last 2 years. And in fact, Jeremiah had a wooden yoke fixed to his neck. And Hananiah took the yoke off his neck and he broke it in two. And he said, "Nebuchadnezzar will be broken by God just as this wooden yoke has been broken in my hands." But God tells Hananiah that this message is not from me, and you will die within the year. And sure enough, Hananiah died within the year. And then we get to chapter 29, which brings us to this letter, which we read earlier on. And it was sent in 597 BC to those who had been taken into captivity. And what a sad story, isn't it? Can you imagine today being told that we were going to be invaded, that our homes would be destroyed, that we would be taken as slaves to work for our captors? This is what was happening to the nation of Judah. because they disobeyed God. They've been worshipping false gods and engaging in all sorts of unseemly practices. And they wouldn't repent. So God, the next step for God was, I need to discipline you, to bring you back to me. But let's just look at what God says in this chapter 29. In verse 5, it's where the letter starts. He says, settle down and make the best of it. Build houses, plant gardens, eat what you grow. Do you know, the message is, I'm in control. Don't fight it. Be content. Get on with what God has given you. Get on with the position that God has put you in right now. Just live for me. Get to know me. And let us get on with life together. Sometimes God needs to break us. Often he needs to break us so that he can remake us. As that lovely old hymn used to sing, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh in me. Break me, melt me, mold me, and fill me. And God is often doing that as part of the process of sanctification, of being made more and more like Jesus. And we need to just trust him to make us fit for his kingdom. In verse 6, he then says, build families, get married, have sons and daughters. How easy would it be then to go be taken away into Babylon and just curl up in a corner and just moan their lot? He says, no, get on with life. Give your sons away to daughters and give daughters away to sons. And, you know, God is building his kingdom amongst us today. He is building his kingdom. Do we believe that? Yeah, yeah, amen. Thank you. And sometimes things seem tough and we can't understand or see what is happening. But we must be faithful witnesses for Jesus. That is the commission that Jesus gave us just before he ascended to heaven. I want to be my witnesses that his church and his kingdom would grow and grow. And not only grow in numbers, but mature. That we become mature Christians, feeding on the word of God, getting to know God. And then in verse 7, he says, seek peace and prosperity for whatever city or situation you find yourself in. Pray for those around us. I mean, I won't ask you to put your hand up, but how many of us pray daily for our government, for those in authority? We moan about them, don't we? See what they did again now, goodness me. But no, we're told to pray for them. We're told to pray for prosperity for our country because if our town, if our situation prospers, then our own situation will prosper as well. So pray for prosperity. Pray for those who oppose you. That was a message of Jesus, wasn't it? You know, pray for our enemies. And then in verse 8 and 9, the letter says, don't listen to false prophets who will incite you to rebellion. Don't listen to their dreams. They may claim to prophesy in God's name, but he hasn't sent them. Do you know, we've got to be careful that we don't get deceived by worldly doctrines. Don't let God's word be diluted in the church. We need to guard against becoming lukewarm Christians, like Jesus mentioned to the church at Laodicea, or even consumer Christians, people who just come and receive, and they take and take and take, that they're not willing to give back. Yeah. We are a family together. We're not an organization. We're not a club. We are a family of people in God's kingdom, in God's family. And we need to serve each other, one another. And we need to test all prophecies and dreams by God's word and by his spirit. If we've asked Jesus into our heart, we have his spirit living in us. And if we hear something on it, I mean, John showed pictures this morning, and I immediately it resonated. Yeah, that sounds really good. I can't remember what it was now, but the wave. And we can test it against scripture too. We should be able to test everything about God's word. But we need to do that, otherwise we'll get the Hananias coming amongst us saying, they say that false prophets always tell people what they want to know. True prophets tell people what God wants us to know. That's a quote from A.W. Tozer. They put it in Lynn bought for me at Christmas. So, and then God gives words of hope for the future. Verse 10, he says, after 70 years, I will bring you back. This is a promise to us all as the Church of Jesus Christ today. But you know, think about it, 70 years. If I said to you, we're going to have a rough time for 70 years, how many of us here would see that 70 years out? Most of us would be gone, wouldn't we? Yeah. And this is the case that most of those people that the letter spoke to wouldn't have seen those 70 years out. And do you know, we want things, we want the blessing now, we want to see the results now, don't we? But God's timing is perfect. Yeah, it shows that God is sovereign. He is in control, whatever we may think or be experiencing. And so as we go to this year, we might find it might be another tough year. We had a tough year, you know, I think Paul, you mentioned, we had a tough year last year. Might be another tough year to come. But God is sovereign, and we've got to believe that he's in control. And then we get to our verse for the year, which is, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Jeremiah 27. Went on for the this one. But can you see, does it actually sort of make a bit more sense to it now, doesn't it? It puts it all in context, doesn't it? This nation are just about to go into a tough time. And then God says that to them. Wonderful. Do you know, but it gives us a wonderful sense of well-being, isn't it, that verse? It makes us feel good, and it's full of positive statements and lovely promises. Just what we need, isn't it? This is why it's such a popular mug verse or a t-shirt verse. But despite this being an uplifting verse, it also presents a warning to us all. And as most promises in the Bible, it has conditions attached. And we'll look at those shortly. And we would do well to remember that the meaning of this letter is regarding God's people who are in exile for one reason, because of their sin, their disobedience, and their reluctance to repent. You know, there are many ways you can apply this letter and our verse for the year, both to ourselves individually and to churches throughout the world. But of course, that would include our very own church, Totnes United Free Church. So I'd like to just now just briefly focus on our verse for the year, which is, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Jeremiah 29. So first notice how God says, I know the plans I have for you. Two I's in one you. It's God who knows, and it's him who will reveal to us just what we need to know. No more and no less. That way we need to stay close to God and to rely on him, to know him. This is why I started this talk with saying the whole purpose of this is to know God, because he's the one who has the plans for us. And it is God who has the plans, not our plans. If it were left to us to plan, well, we'd end up with a world like we have today. Because our plans are flawed, aren't they? But God's hands are perfect. You read that in Isaiah 25, verse 1. His plans are perfect. And his perfect plans are concerning us, you and me. Some of God's plans may seem hard at times. Certainly, many of the disciples of Jesus, and indeed Jesus himself, suffered because of God's perfect plan. But there was glory in it all, wasn't there? I mean, sometimes we don't understand things. A couple of very short stories. One I'm sure you'll know very well, but the first one you may not have heard. But there was this man who was desperate to do things for God. He went, God, I just want to do things for you. I want to be useful for you. So God said to him one day, well, go out and see that field across there. There's a great big stone in the middle of the field. I want you to go and push that, move that stone for me. So the man went out, and then he went up to this stone and he got near it, and it was a massive great rock. And he started to push it and he thought, oh, this is impossible. And God said, carry on, you know. So he pushed it and he said, no, God, this is impossible. He said, just keep pushing it, you know, you want to do something for me? Push that stone. So he spent the rest of the day trying to push it, didn't move it 1 centimetre. Or for imperial people, for 1 inch. And anyway, went home at night and God said, yeah, back tomorrow. And there he was the next day, and the next day, and a week passed, and 2 weeks passed, and a month passed. And he said, God, this is what, you know, what you're doing. And God said, just carry on. He said, no, you want to work for me, so do what I've asked you to do. Anyway, a couple of months passed, and this rock hadn't moved one bit. And God came up to him. He said, just stand aside. And he flicked the stone, and it disappeared over the horizon. And the man said to him, God, you know, I knew you could do that. And I knew you were going to do that, but why did you ask me to spend 2 or 3 months trying to move it myself? He said, well, I've got a really important job for you to do, and I need you to be strong for it. Now, just flex your muscles. Look what you've developed. You get the point? Of being everything we do in life, God is preparing us for us to come. And of course, the story you'll all know really well is the idea of a butterfly trying to get out of chrysalis. Somebody was observing one day, and they saw this poor butterfly trying to get out of a tiny pinprick of a hole at the end of a chrysalis. So they thought, oh, poor little butterfly. So they got a pair of nail scissors. They just snipped the edge of it to make the hole a bit bigger. And of course, the butterfly came out, and its wings were useless. It needed that struggle to pump all the juices and all the blood into its wings. So sometimes life has to be a struggle to fit us for God's purpose. So, back to the verse again. So secondly, God's plans for us are ultimately to prosper us and not to harm us. And I'm not a great one for looking at Hebrew words and Greek words, but it's quite interesting that some translations translate the word prosper as shalom, or peace. And you'll see sometimes it'll say, God's plans for us are for peace. And so this becomes lovely, because it then reads, God's thought for us are for peace. And God's plans are not to harm us, which is, take word from the word ra, which means bad things, really, evil or bad things. So God's things are for peace and not for evil. Despite the fact they're being taken into captivity, God's plans are for peace and good and not evil. And remember that these thoughts of God's are true despite the sin and disobedience of his people. And the reason that God has his thoughts for us is because God is love. Not that God just loves us. God is love. His very nature is love. He can do nothing other than love. 1 John 4, verse 16 tells us that God is love. And then thirdly, God desires to give us a hope and a future. I love the word hope is literally a cord. It's like a line, a piece of string or something, which we can cling on to that lead to him. So that's what hope means. And the future is our destiny, destiny with him. So this is the hope that he gives us, that if we cling to him, he will see us through. So whatever we come across this year, however easy or tough blessings it is, hold on to God, because he'll be on the other end of that line, just drawing us to himself. So we have this wonderful promise in our verse of the year. But as I said earlier, there is a condition attached, because in matters of the heart, in matters of love, there must be free choice. That makes sense. We can't love if we're programmed to love. That's not real love. So in verse 12, we're just going beyond our verse now, but this is important. This is all linked. It says, if you call to me, I will listen. If you call to me, I will listen. The condition is that we must call to God. And the promise is that he will listen to us. And the next condition is that you must seek me with all your heart. So the promise is, if you do, you will find me. Our walk with God cannot be passive. We must actively seek him with all our heart. We must put effort into seeing God, spending time with him, spending time in prayer, spending time in his word, and spending time together. We are a family, and we build each other up. And the result will be, verse 14, the result will be, I will be found by you. If we seek him with all our heart, we won't fail to find him. He will gather us back. God said, I will gather you and I will bring you back. So as we travel through 2024, do learn that verse. Our verse, which is, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Jeremiah 29:11. And may we all get to know God that much better. And may his deep, deep love, and may we get to know that deep, deep love in a deeper and more personal way. This is praise. Oh, Father God, we just want to thank you that you're a God who just loves your creation. Lord, we're created in your image. And Lord, we do cry out for mercy, Lord, because we fail you so often, Lord. We fail you in disobedience, in turning away from you, Lord. But Father, that you have plans for our life. And we know that if we call out to you and seek you with all our heart, and all our soul, and all our minds, and all our strength, then, Lord, we will be found by you. We will find you. And you will gather us back to yourself. Lord, may 2024 be a year when we may all grow in strength and maturity and know more of our loving and amazing God. Amen. Amen.